We are continuing our series in the book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 5. We're going to be finishing up chapter 5. Oh, actually, we're one verse shy of finishing up chapter 5 in the book of Galatians. We're going to start reading in verse 19. As you're turning to the book of Galatians, that just a reminder that this series is called The Gospel of Freedom. And Paul, for the most part of the book of Galatians, has been writing to the Galatian church about freedom in Christ. And well, that's a major theme throughout the whole book. But for the first four chapters or so, he's been explaining to them that freedom in Christ is being freed from the law of God, in that we can't obey the law to earn relationship with God. In fact, that makes the law kind of like a slave master over us. You can't be free by obeying God's law. And in fact, the false teachers were trying to get the Galatians to believe that if you want to be in relationship with God, you need to not just trust Jesus, but you need to obey God's law. And Paul's saying, no, that's not freedom. That's slavery. Freedom is coming to Jesus in faith. How do you get your sins removed? You come to him and you believe that he died on the cross for your sins. You believe that he was raised to life again. And you receive that forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life as a gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You receive it as a gift. And that is freedom. Now in chapter 5, Paul is starting to tell the Galatians, okay, so now that you know you have freedom in Christ, how does that work out in your everyday life? How do you live out that freedom? It's one thing to know that you are in Christ and you are free in Christ and that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as we just talked about, your sins are gone and now you're 100% forgiven. It's one thing to know that, but what does that look like in your everyday life? And last time we realized that as Paul was writing to the Galatians, it does not look like you can just do whatever you want. Real freedom in Christ is freedom to obey Jesus joyfully. And today Paul is going to show the Galatians, listen, your lifestyle is actually going to reflect whether or not you have freedom in Christ. The way you live your life is going to show others and show the world whether you are in Jesus and are forgiven or whether you're not. And so we're going to look at that today. I hope you've had time to turn to Galatians chapter 5. We are in verse 19, so let's read it together. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together as a church family. God, I thank you for the gift of being able to meet together already this morning. We've prayed together. We've sung glorious truths that you have shown us in your word together. We've sung those together as a church. I pray that as we are singing those, it would have been coming from our hearts, that our hearts would be joined together as one, that we would worship you together as a church family. God, I pray now that as we go into the preaching of your word, that our hearts would be joined together in God by your Spirit, helping us understand your word, helping us believe your word, and helping us grow in righteousness in terms of looking more like Jesus. Grow in our sanctification and grow in our Christ-likeness, God. Thank you, God, that we are not the only church meeting this morning. There are many, even in our community and throughout, you know, let's say throughout Canada, God, that are meeting. And my prayer is that your churches that are meeting in these different areas, God, would boldly and clearly proclaim the gospel throughout Canada. That your people, your church would be built up into Christ, what we just prayed about, but also, God, that there would be people who would listen. And maybe there's people here this morning or people watching online, God, that do not know you. God, I pray that as the your churches in Canada are proclaiming the gospel this morning, that people would be convicted of their sin, know that they need Christ, have their eyes open to that need and come to him in faith, that they would be forgiven, become new creations in Christ Jesus and have the hope of eternal life, and your kingdom would be built up amongst your people. So God, I recognize that and I thank you for that. God, I pray now that as we're looking at these verses in particular, again, help us to understand what they mean, because some of them are a little bit difficult, and help us, God, to apply them by your power, by your spirit, and help us to grow in our obedience, our joyful obedience to you. And I pray these things for your glory and for our joy in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, our family, well, my wife and I, decided that we were going to take a corner of our backyard and we were going to turn it into a vegetable garden. And so what we did is we dug out the grass and we had this little, you know, square patch of dirt, and we filled it with good dirt that we bought from the store. So it had lots of nutrients for things to grow. And we put some boards up as a boundary. We even got some patio stones to make a little path. So then we went to the store and we got plants and we planted them in this garden. And it was a fun, you know, activity that we did because the kids got to help with watering the garden. They got to help with weeding a little bit of the garden. And it took a while. And when we took care of these, we nurtured these plants. But eventually, we got bowls of tomatoes and cucumbers and beans and peas and even a couple peppers and that kind of thing. And it was a lot of fun. And it was really good. And the kids, as they're playing outside, could go up to these plants and just pick a vegetable off and just eat it and that kind of thing. And it was a lot of fun at our house. Well, as the season finished, you know, obviously those plants, they die in the fall. So you have to take them up and uproot them and put them in the lawn waste bag, and they go off to the lawn waste hill, wherever that is, kind of thing. And the garden lies fallow, which means nothing, you know, for the winter. It just lies and does it. It sleeps, basically. Well, this year, we didn't really get around to planting anything. We didn't plant any tomatoes or cucumbers or anything like that. But the fact that we didn't plant anything doesn't mean that nothing grew. Yes, things grew in the garden. It's just not the things that we wanted to grow. Not the things that were good were growing in the garden. In fact, there's one weed in particular, and it started off small, you know, small, and it was a little prickly. And I think maybe one of the kids got, like, you know, pricklies from it or whatever. And I never actually pulled it up, and it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. And no joke, I had to look out the window today because I knew I was going to be talking about this. It is this tall. It might even be taller than me at this point. And who knows how deep those roots go. And nothing good is coming from that plant. Like I said, it was prickly. And now if I want it out, I'm got to put my gloves on, I go get my shovel, and who knows, again, how deep those roots go. Something grew in that garden regardless. One year it was good things, things we can enjoy, things that were good for us. And this year, it's nothing good. And though we didn't really plant anything good, something still grew in that garden. It's a lot like the human heart. Paul's getting at that with the Galatians in these verses. The human heart is a garden. It is a fertile place for things to grow. Now, you will either have something good planted in that garden that will grow up to produce good fruit, or there will be something evil planted in the garden that will grow up to produce evil fruit. But either way, something is going to grow in the fertile heart, human heart. And so what Paul is showing the Galatians today, and what Paul is showing us today, is that, listen, your life is producing fruit. Whatever's planted in there is producing fruit. And the kind of fruit that your life is producing reveals what's in your heart. The kind of fruit that your life is producing reveals what's in your heart. Go back to the first verse with me that we read, if you still have your Bibles open. Back to verse 19. The first couple verses are difficult verses because the first couple verses show that the fruit of the flesh, if that's what's growing in your heart, the fruit of the flesh reveals a love for the flesh. The fruit of the flesh reveals a love for the flesh. Now, it's important to understand what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the flesh and fruit and all that kind of stuff. So let me just tell you plainly, fruit is your lifestyle. Think of the plant that grows up and you can pick an apple off of that kind of thing. That apple that's picked off the plant is the result of what's being grown. So the fruit of your life is your lifestyle, your actions, how you live life. And when he's talking about the flesh, we talked about this last time, he doesn't just mean your skin and your bones and your muscles and that kind of thing. That's one way that what flesh means. But what Paul's talking about as flesh is that part of the human nature that wants to disobey God. That part of the human nature that says, I want things my way and not God's way. So we begin verse 19 saying, now the works of the flesh, that part of the human that wants to disobey God and wants things their way, these things are evident, Paul says. And he's got a whole list. And we don't have time to go through the whole list, but I think we can pull out some themes, some similarities with them. The first couple, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, they have the idea of pleasure above anything else. I want to be comfortable. I want to have pleasure above everything else in my life. And that's kind of the common theme I see with those three things. Next, we have idolatry and sorcery. Now, we don't have usually little golden statues around, or we don't necessarily have temples around Leamington. That would have been the reality, that certainly the temples would have been the reality in the Galatian church. We don't have those around, but nonetheless, idolatry is still a thing our day. Because in a simple way to explain idolatry is that anything in your heart that you love more than God, anything. It could be money, it could be fame and popularity, it could be power, it could be, you know, looks, it could be anything. Anything that you love more than God, that's idolatry. And sorcery is basically trying to find power in something else that rightfully only belongs with God. So I see here in this idolatry and sorcery, the idea that when you're looking somewhere else, what can only be found in God. The next bunch have to do with relationships with other people. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Now that can mean relationships outside the church, but it can also mean relationships inside the church. They are marked by a selfishness. All of those are marked with, it's what I want and what I need above everybody else. It doesn't matter what anyone else needs. It's a matter of, can I get what I want? Can I be served? And those, how those things are connected. And we can look at drunkenness and orgies, and we can realize that those things are, I think there's a sense of fear of like losing control or giving control up and the lack of self-control. A couple of things to realize about this list. One of them, it's not a complete list, because he ends the list by saying, and things like these at the end of verse 21. So Paul is not to say this is the only sins that are works of the flesh, but there are things like these. In other words, I'm giving you a list as a snapshot to show you what a life of hostility and disobedience to God looks like. And indeed, that's what ties all these together. All of these things are opposite to what God wants for us in his word. They're opposite to God's laws and God's commands, which are good for us. All of these things lived out are hostility towards God. And it's worked out in selfishness. It's worked out in pride and all that kind of stuff. Now you may say, well, Jason, of course, like look at this list. Obviously these things are against the Lord. And you're right. And Paul knows that too. Because at the beginning of verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, anybody who has an ounce of conscience can see that these things are against the Lord. They are evident, which means that we're without excuse. The human being is without excuse. As this list is lived out, we realize we have disobeyed God and that we live in hostility towards God. Now, I got to point something out before we go on. Paul says, well, first of all, verse 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, which means ultimately these things lead to death. These things lead to eternal separation from God. You don't inherit the kingdom of God, which is the presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. You don't inherit that. You instead inherit death. Now, it should scare us a little bit when it says those who do such things. I think I need to make something clear there. Because if you look at that list and you're like, man, I've done something like that. I want to tell you, Paul is talking about the person who lives in this list. The kind of person that Paul is talking about is a person who says, yes, this describes me and I get that. I live in these sins. They are who I am. And quite frankly, I'm okay with that. He's not describing the genuine Christian who does sin, because we all sin. The genuine Christian who says, I've done some of those things on that list and it grieves me. My sin grieves me because I've disobeyed my God whom I love. I've dishonored Jesus who died for me. And so God, forgive me of this sin. Help me to get up and keep walking. That's a genuine believer who sins. And we all do that. That's not who Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the person who loves their sin, who lives in their sin. And the result is that they will not inherit the kingdom of God, because it's revealing that it's not a love for God that's planted in their heart. It's a love for the flesh. It's a love for sin. So if this is all evident and it leads to death, and I think that part's pretty evident too, why does anyone do these things? Why do people continue in a list such as these things? And the answer is simple, really. The answer is we love it. We love sin. We love that thing which will lead us to death. And the only thing that can happen to get rid of that is that that needs to die. That love needs to die. A few weeks ago, my neighbor texted me and he said, hey, I have some wood in my shed. Would you like some wood? It's good for building things. And he knows I enjoy woodworking. And so I was like, yeah, man, I'm always down to get some free wood to build stuff out of. So I went over to his garage and he had a whole bunch of like boards of wood for me, a couple different kinds of wood. And I happily lugged them back to my house and thanked him, all that kind of stuff. And my mind is racing of what can I do with these things? Can I build a table or a bench or something like that, or whatever? You know, my mind is, what can I do, right? And then I was excited. I cut one of these boards open to see what it looked like kind of on the inside, because they were dirty and that kind of thing. And I noticed as I cut one of these boards open, it was filled with tiny little holes. And I'm like, that's weird. And I Googled it. And those tiny little holes were not vacant. They had occupants, little grubs. And Google told me those little grubs, based on your description, are not going to stay grubs. They're going to grow into beetles. And those beetles are going to eat that wood. And I looked at these wood that I had, and my heart breaks, because I wanted them. I loved them. I wanted to make something out of it. But there was nothing I could do. They were just infested with these holes and these bugs. And my mind is saying, well, how can I maybe cut this chunk out and use this part over here? Or maybe I can kind of seal them and don't let them out, or that kind of thing. And my mind is, how can I use this? But the reality is, there's only one thing I could do with them. Chuck them. They look so good, but I had to throw them out. Not only that, but if I kept them there, then the bugs would get out and they would transfer over to the other pieces of wood that I had and ruin those. I had to destroy them. Though I loved them, I had to destroy them. And it's the same thing with our sin. The human nature loves our sin, but you cannot live with it. You cannot cut a chunk out and keep some of it. It has to be all destroyed. That's what the gospel does. The gospel calls us to die to ourselves, to die to this love of the flesh, which is planted deep in our hearts. The gospel says, come to Jesus Not so that he can make your sin better or okay, but that he can destroy your sin. The person who comes to Jesus in faith and believes that he died on the cross to take all of our sins away and forgive us of our sin. You know what happens to that love of the flesh? It dies. And as we're going to see, there's a new love planted, a love for God, a love for the things of God, a love for the glory of God. But first, your love for sin has to die. The gospel calls out to us that we must die in order that we may actually truly live. I would just say that if you're here this morning and you read this list, and you say to yourself, this list describes me, or things on this list describe me, and in fact, I'm not even sad about it. You need to come to Christ and have that love for the flesh destroyed, because it is leading you to hell. Come to Christ this morning. Be forgiven of your sin. Have a new love planted in your heart, a love for God. But here's a sobering reality we can't miss. Who's Paul writing to? Is he writing to a pagan group of people? He's writing to the church. Which means Paul is writing to a group of people who are calling themselves Christians, but the reality is Paul knows some of them are living like this. Which is a sober thing to think about, that we should be thinking of ourselves within the church. Listen, if you're here this morning, what list better describes you? This one here, or the one that we have read a few minutes ago and then we're going to read in a minute? Which list best describes you? In fact, if other people are looking at your life, what would they say about your life? Is it the fruit of the Spirit that best describes you, or is it this list? And I will tell you, if it's this list and you lack the fruit of the Spirit, I have a serious concern for you. Come to Jesus. Ask him to have the love for these things to die in your heart, to receive forgiveness and a new love planted in your heart. This might seem harsh, but look what Paul says in 21. I warn you, as I warned you before. Paul's warning them. Why? Because he loves them. He loves them. It is a loving thing to do, to look another fellow Christian or someone who claims to be a Christian in the eye and say, does your life reflect that? The fruit of your life, is it reflecting a love for the flesh, or is it reflecting a love for Jesus? Because the kind of fruit that your life is producing reveals what is planted in your heart. Jesus himself said, you will know a tree by its fruit. You will know a tree by its fruit. And so we need a new thing planted in our heart, which is exactly what we see in verses 22 to 23. It starts with the word but, which means in light of this list, I have something else for you. But the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to read them again, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you know what these things reveal? The fruit of the Spirit reveals a love for the Spirit. If the fruit of the flesh reveals a love for the flesh, then the fruit of the Spirit in your life reveals a love for the Spirit. So here is another fruit, more fruit. Now, it's important to realize a couple things. There doesn't seem to be a kind of order in this list, except for the fact that look what it starts with, love. I think it's intentional that Paul starts this list with the word love. Why? Because all the things I think in this list are under the umbrella and are, I should say, wrapped in love. Now, we got to define that a little bit. What kind of love? Well, we know from other places in the Bible that the only way we are able to love is it because God first loved us. And so primarily, it's a knowing and receiving the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you know that God loves you in Christ Jesus and you forgive and you've been forgiven and you know that love, then you can turn around and you can love others. And so all of these things are contingent, are based on that you know the love of God in your heart and that you turn around and you love other people. Look at this. So love. Think about joy and peace. Now, we all know that life is not all roses. It's hard. And joy and peace can be deeply, you know, can be a product of what's planted in our heart, even through those hard times of life. Why? Because we know the love of God, in Christ Jesus towards me. So we can have joy and peace in those situations. Patience, kindness. Think of love towards other people. Why can I be patient and kind to others when maybe they're not kind to me? Or maybe I should say, why can you be patient and kind to me when I'm not to you? Why? Because you recognize God was patient and kind with you when you were separated from him. And he showed you love regardless. And that should cause us Christians to be like, I can do that for others. Patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Goodness, the idea of loving the things of God, right? Just loving God's commands and loving God's heart. That's that picture there. Faithfulness, keeping your promises, right? Look at, I mean, faithfulness is, God is the ultimate faithful person. God is faithful to his promises for us, and therefore we can strive to be faithful to others. Gentleness, self-control, all of that is under the umbrella and wrapped in love for God and love for each other. Now, we had a connection for that other list of fruit. What's the connection for these fruits? I think it's a simple connection. All of these describe Jesus. Right? Think about it. Jesus is perfect love. He's perfect joy. Right? Remember, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He's perfect peace. Remember in the garden when he was going to the cross, he had peace in obeying the Father, although it was hard. And you can go down the list and you can see how all of these describe Jesus. And here's why. Well, that makes perfect sense. Because think about this. The person who's come to faith in Jesus, right? Who has been forgiven of all their sins, who's had the love of the flesh outrooted from their heart and a love for Jesus planted in their heart. So you are in Jesus Christ. Paul says, if you trust Jesus, you are in Jesus Christ. And then Christ is also in you by the person of the Holy Spirit. So if you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you, what do you think the work of the Holy Spirit's going to be in your life? To turn you into the likeness of Jesus. That's the point. That's the work that he does in the life of a Christian. So the fact that all of these are just a description of Jesus makes sense because that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in my heart if we are genuinely Christians, turning us more into the likeness of Christ. And the only way this happens is by union with Christ. By union with Christ. And Jesus says this, remember? Remember in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, right? So Jesus is he's the sustaining, you know, trunk of that picture. And we are the ones that are connected to Jesus. He's the one that provides the life. We get life through him. So he says, I am the vine, says Jesus, and you are the branches. And then he goes on to say, if anyone remains in me, union with Christ, and I in him, the Holy Spirit in us, he will bear much fruit, or she will bear much fruit. This happens because of union with Christ. Now, here's the good news. It's funny that Paul says this is the fruit of the Spirit, and we lose this a little bit in the English, but in the original language, the word fruit is singular, which at first seems weird because there's many fruit in this list. Why didn't he say the fruits multiple of the Spirit? But he doesn't. Paul says fruit of the Spirit. And I think Paul is intentional to say this. The Holy Spirit doesn't just work on one part of your life. The Holy Spirit is growing all of these in the heart and the life of the Christian. And that is excellent news. I remember when I was younger in Sunday school, and a Sunday school teacher, we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and the Sunday school teacher said to me, now, Jason, which fruit of the Spirit are you going to work on this week? Now, she had great intentions, and she wanted to see Christ formed in this children and discipled, and I get that. But she missed something that we often miss. It's not a matter of, I got to fight for joy. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of as we grow in our love and delight for Jesus, all of it goes up. All of it is produced in our lives. And that is excellent, excellent news and encouraging. And this is what John Owen, who was a Puritan pastor, said: intend universal obedience. All of life grows up into maturity in Christ. And the good news is that this is not a matter of if God will do it, but a matter of when God will do it. It's not a matter of if, but if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, then it's a matter of when God does this. I remember, again, we're talking a lot about plants today, because obviously, but a couple of years ago, I built a raised planter, which is basically like, you know, you plant stuff, but it's on feet so you can get to the plants a little bit easier. And we decided that we wanted to grow strawberries. And so we filled them with dirt and all that kind of stuff. And we planted strawberries in the planter, right? And we did that in the spring, obviously, because that's when you plant stuff. Well, they grew and they grew and they got really, like, you know, big, and the bushes were pretty big. And we realized, though, that there was no strawberries. Well, I guess, I mean, you know, like, you Google it, I guess strawberry plants don't produce fruit the first year. And so I could have got frustrated. I could have yanked them out. Fine, we'll plant something else. It's going to give me something a little quicker. You know, I'm being patient here. But we didn't. In the fall time, we put leaves and straw over it to insulate it from the harsh winter. Well, whatever you call a harsh winter in Leamington, but whatever. To insulate it from the winter. And in the springtime, we cleared all that junk away. We pruned the bushes so they weren't overcrowded. And eventually, around June or July, guess what we got? Strawberries. It wasn't too many, but they were strawberries. They were delicious nonetheless. It took over a year from when the plant was planted to actually get some fruit. But you know what? It was never really in doubt that the strawberry plant was going to produce strawberries. Though we had to wait, it was not a matter of if, but a matter of when. I would just say, listen, particularly for those who have come to faith only recently, if you've just come to faith in Jesus, and you realize that list that we just read was not the fruit of the Spirit, but the one before that was your life, and you're trying to have that get out of your life, and you're trying to love God so the fruit of the Spirit will be in your life. If you have just become a Christian and it's frustrating, you're like, when will I change more? When will I see more of Christ in my life? I would just say, don't give up on that. Don't give up on that. God is doing a work in your heart to produce this fruit of the Spirit. It's not a matter of if God is going to do it. It's a matter of patience. God will do it in his time. And I think this also applies for us Christians who still see sin in our life. If you're a Christian, I know you do. And it's frustrating. I want less sin in my life. I want more fruit of the Spirit in my life. I, Jason, am saying that. I'm a pastor, right? But it's true for every believer. That frustration is actually good. Let it drive you to Jesus. Let it drive you to work at digging sin out of your life with the power of God, and to delight in Jesus, and God will show results. Because in a supernatural way, it's the natural thing that God does. You know what I didn't have to do to the strawberry plants? I never had to go outside to the strawberry plants and say, make me strawberries. I didn't have to yell at them. I didn't have to be like, now I want strawberries. And if you don't, you're in big trouble. I didn't have to do that. It was growing. It took a long time, but it was going. I also did not have to go to the strawberry plants and say, no bananas. I don't want bananas. I want strawberries. I didn't have to do that. Why? Because a strawberry plant makes strawberries. If you are in Christ, and Christ is in you by the person of the Holy Spirit, this is what will be grown in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think Paul is getting at some irony in verse 23 when he says, against such things there is no law. Now, at first, that what do you mean by that, Paul? And there's some disagreement as to what exactly Paul is meaning. But I think Paul's pointing out an irony. Because before anyone was a Christian and they were in the law, could the law produce this kind of fruit in you? No, it can't. Can the law command a person to love more? No, it can't. It can't command a person to be more patient with people. It can't do that. But what the law can't do, who does it? The Spirit of God in you. There's an irony. As long as you're trying to get this stuff in your heart by the law, you're not going to succeed. But if the Spirit is planted in your heart and there's a love for Jesus and a delight for Jesus, this stuff is going to grow. And it's going to grow naturally. And it's going to grow in God's timing. What the law couldn't produce, the Spirit does, which is to say, listen, you want fruit? I know we're tempted to look at a list like this and try to be like, okay, kindness. Ooh, I got to work on kindness today. Kindness, God, help me with kindness. And you know what? There's a place for that. But here's another option. You want fruit in your life? It reflects what's planted in there. Delight in Jesus. Delight in Jesus. You want to be kind to people? You want to have more self-control? Delight in what Jesus has done for you. Think again. Think constantly about what Jesus has done for you. He died on the cross for you. He gave his life so that you could be forgiven of your sins and spend eternal life with him. He didn't have to do it. He didn't deserve it. But he did it out of love for you and love for glory for the Father. Think about that. Mull on that. Chew on that. Delight in Jesus. And before you know it, this fruit's going to grow. This fruit is going to grow. Focus on Christ and the fruit will come, because the kind of fruit your life is producing reveals what's in your heart. And finally, we recognize too that this fruit that is being produced by the Holy Spirit is a consistent fruit, or it ought to be a consistent fruit. And I think we see that in the last couple of verses, 24 to 25. Consistent fruit comes from ongoing communion with Christ. Consistent fruit comes from ongoing communion with Christ. Communion kids, what I mean by communion is friendship and enjoying of each other. That's what I mean by communion with Christ. As we enjoy Christ, we're going to grow this. God's going to grow it in us. So look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ, And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Here is a picture of walking constantly, day by day, with Jesus. You see, fruit is often seasonal. I don't get strawberries in the wintertime. Okay, you don't get that. Unless you have a greenhouse, but let's pretend, whatever. You don't get strawberries in the garden in the wintertime. The fruit of the Spirit should not be seasonal. And yet when I read verse 24, I'm a little bit confused. It says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul uses past tense language here. You have crucified your passions and desires. You have, if you belong to Jesus. Now you may say to yourself, but Paul, I have still love for sin somewhat in my life. I am a Christian. I do trust in Jesus. And yet there is still sin in my life. Paul, how can you say these things? And I think what Paul is getting at here is he's not saying that Christians never love their sin once in a while. He is saying, I think that's the picture of slavery to Christ. To your passions and desires. You see, before you were a Christian, you were a slave to sin. The passions and desires for sin had control over you. When it came knocking at your door, you had to obey. But those who belong to Christ Jesus nail that to the cross, and now you are no longer a slave to your sin. And yes, sometimes the Christian life is a seasonal thing where there's fruit here and fruit not there, but that shouldn't be okay. We should strive to always to be rejoicing in Jesus and delighting him in producing this fruit. And so I think what Paul's saying is he's reminding us, listen, you are no longer a slave to sin and those passions. You don't have to listen to them. You can say no by the power of God and live in obedience. Now, that's not easy. We don't do it perfectly. But one commentary said this about that. The picture of crucifixion is a slow process, but it's a final process. What he meant by that is he's meant this. Once you're condemned to die on the cross, you hang on the cross. That's Jesus did, but you hang on the cross. You may be up there for a long time. But one thing is certain, you are not coming down from that cross alive. I think Paul might be getting at that here. And I think it's a helpful way to look at this. Listen, your passions and desires for sin are nailed to the cross. They're up there, okay? They're not coming down from that cross alive. They're defeated. And yet, it's a slow death where our desire for sin calls to us and say, hey, can you help me down a little bit? I'm suffering up here. Why don't you give me some water to refresh me? And we can say, no, I've nailed my passions and desires for sin to that cross. It has no power over me anymore. You shall not come down off that cross. You will eventually die. And indeed, when we stand with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, we will have no desire for sin any longer. And yet, in the meantime, we do still struggle with sin. Christians live in what we call the already but not yet. You have already gained all in Christ Jesus, but in a fullness, you're not in his presence yet. You already are part of the kingdom of God as a Christian, but not in the fullness yet. That happens in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a picture I think of it like this. When I had to put a fence up around our yard, there was a tree. Well, there's a couple trees in the way. So I rented a chainsaw and I chainsawed this tree down. It was right where I needed to plant the fence. So this big tree that was living, it was alive, right? I chainsawed it down. It fell to the ground. I cut all the branches up and I put it in the bag and away it goes. The tree is dead, but there's still a stump. The stump was still there. It's not coming back. The tree's not coming back. It's gone. But I'm still struggling with that stump. And so I get my pick out and my shovels out and I'm picking at that stump and I'm yanking at that stump and I'm cutting roots and I'm working at it and I'm digging at it and it attracts my neighbors. My neighbors come and they're hacking it with their shovels. And one neighbor comes and he says, I got a chain. We're going to tie it to my truck and we're going to pull it out. And eventually it got out. And we were all cheering and happy because that's what guys do when we take out a stump. But the tree was long gone. It was not coming back. The stump remained. And we dug at it. And we worked at it. And eventually it was gone. The stump of sin remains in your life. And by God's power, we work at it and we chip at it and we cut at it until one day we will be in the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus and the stump is gone. The tree and the stump and every evidence of sin is gone from our lives. But in the meantime, we work at killing sin, even though its power to condemn us is gone. Yes, the crucifixion process of our sin is slow, but it is final. But look at this. It's not only a matter of getting rid of sin, and we're going to end with this thought. It's a matter of being filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, and that is a question that Paul says, I'm assuming because you guys are Christians, I'm paraphrasing, Paul means this for the Galatians. If you live by the Spirit, I'm assuming you guys do, then, and it's the same thing for us, if you are a Christian and you live by the Spirit, then get this, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's a picture of continual obedience and walking. See, we're striving to kill sin, and you should. But you should also be striving to delight more in Jesus and walk with the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 4, don't get drunk on wine, but what? Be filled with the Spirit, a constantly pouring in and being filled. Listen, if you want to get healthy, it's not enough just to stop eating junk food. Now, if your breakfast this morning was a tub of ice cream and a bag of Doritos, okay, here's some advice for you. You got to get rid of it. Chuck it. That is not a good breakfast, but you also need to replace it with something good. Instead of your ice cream and Doritos, try some yogurt and apples, right? Being healthy, we get this. You got to get rid of the bad, but you got to replace it with the good. The Christian life of consistent fruit of the Spirit comes with ongoing communion with Christ. We, by the power of God, we are killing sin. And by the filling of the Spirit, we are delighting in Jesus. The Christian life of constantly producing fruit is an everyday fight. It's an everyday fight. It's against sin, but it's fighting for fellowship and communion with Christ. I'm just going to end this with this. If Christ is in you and you are in him, then this is what you want most of all. I know you do. I know you do. If you are in Christ by union with Christ and Christ is in you, then you want this most of all. You know why you want this? Because if Jesus is my highest delight and my highest joy and the highest beauty in my life, what do you think I want to become like? I want to become like Jesus. Not only that, but because he's the highest beauty and highest joy and highest delight, not just for me, but for others, as I live a life and as we live a life, a fruit of the Spirit reflecting Jesus, the glory of God is being shone out from us. And others see it and they come to Christ themselves. And the kingdom of God is built. God is glorified and his people delight in him. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, then you want this more than anything. You know what the vision of our church is? To make known the glory of the triune God through his church. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. To make known the glory of the triune God through his church. And we do that by delighting in Jesus. And so I ask you, there's fruit being grown in your life. There is. The human heart is a fertile place for things to grow. And the fruit that you are producing is revealing what's in your heart. May it be a love for Jesus because you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you. Thank you for these words that at the same time warns us, but that warning should also drive us to Jesus and encourage us to delight in Jesus so that we may look more like him. And God, I thank you that this is attainable, not from our own powers, but because of the Spirit working in us and us delighting and communing with the Spirit. So God, I pray that you would be gracious and merciful for us to do that. Thank you for our time together. And thank you, God, that we do that in community, which we're going to see next week, that we do that in community. And so God, for all these things, I thank you and I pray them for your glory and for our joy in Jesus' name. Amen.